So thank you again for allowing me and inviting me here to be with you. It is a great pleasure to open up God's Word with you. As kind of in the interview, my family is Aubrey, Maggie, who's 7, and Aiden, who's almost five, so we're just tired all the time. But it's been a great pleasure to be here in Adelaide, but as a part of the Bible College. And it's January 26th, which means that I think effectively we have all failed in our New Year's resolutions. I wonder if you are the sort of person you make resolutions and think about this coming year. No, some people are just, no, it's useless. I love Aubrey and I, we help lead the young adults ministry at our church, Trinity Church, Tonsley. And I think it was like January 3rd, I saw one of our young adults and he was like, it's over, I've already failed. And it was kind of like 2 days in, he had failed, and therefore the next 300 and some odd days don't matter, you know, sort of thing. So, but you know, there is this desire, you know, New Year's resolutions are an approach to the good life. We take resolutions on, if we do so, in order to pursue a happy life. We think about the things that we lack, and therefore we want to implement in order to be a better person. We think of those things that we're doing currently that think, oh, I wish I would give this thing up and that would make me a bit happier. We think about, oh, I should eat a little bit better to be in better shape. I should read more. I'd like to read more, you know, to just be, you know, to kind of self-improve in a certain area. I'd like to have more friends. I'd like to go to more things and kind of be involved in the community a bit more. I think the problem that a lot of us have, at least in Australia, is that actually we're kind of overwhelmed with visions of what will make us happy. I think about this as I'm like trying to get my kids into different kind of activities now that they're young. It's like there's too many options. Too many options that are like fairly good. What must, you know, and we're overwhelmed with the voices that are telling us you need to do this in order to be happy. You need to give this up, or you need to go to this thing. And so actually sometimes the question is, man, what voices do I listen to in order to be blessed, to be happy? Now our culture would say actually what you need to do to be happy and to be fulfilled is actually to kind of unlock something inside of you. You have all the, you know, that's about every kind of Pixar Disney movie is like, oh, it was inside of us the entire time. Our culture would say that's the path towards happiness is yourself, and you just have to actually just tap into the resources that you have. Well, the paradox of the Christian life, the paradox of the gospel is that in order to have the good life, we actually must hear the words and the vision of the King, King Jesus. And it's only by fearing Him and trusting in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in what He does, is that actually that is the path to the good life, living under Him. And so as our psalm was read to us today, King David, let me invite you to kind of keep your Bibles open to Psalm 34 as we're going to be kind of referencing it throughout. It's actually to encourage us during times of affliction, times of humility, that true joy comes not in finding our own resources, but actually in being satisfied in His deliverance, being satisfied in the resources of the Lord Himself. So as we think about that, let me pray. Our great God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, God, that, how freeing it is that our satisfaction does not come from us and our resources, but only comes from You. God, free us from the slavery of seeking our happiness only within ourselves, and direct our gaze to our King. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 34, it begins with this superscription at the beginning. It's a historical superscription. It kind of tells us the sort of historical context in which this psalm was written. And it's actually quite unique. Okay, it says, of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Okay, so David, hopefully you recall from the Old Testament, he is anointed as Israel's next king. He is to be king after King Saul, but he's anointed while Saul is king, and that kind of makes Saul a bit angry. Be like, if I went to work at the Bible college, and then they're like, "Hey, Luke, meet Jane. She's going to be teaching Old Testament after you're out of here." So, you know, sort of thing. He's got a job replacement, and of course, Saul is a bit angry and takes his anger a bit far and tries to kill David. And so David flees to this kind of Philistine city, I'm not sure how to say it here, of Gath, and he receives refuge. Okay, so that's kind of good, but then the Philistines are kind of known enemies of Israel, and they decide, oh, actually, we've got this anointed king. We could kind of turn this into a hostage situation. And so David's asylum turns very poorly, very quickly, and what he does is he actually pretends to be out of his mind. Pretends to be out of his mind, and he's actually released, and he escapes. And you could think, man, how easy would it be for David at that moment to think, man, I'm a pretty smart guy. I just got out of this really bad situation. But instead of thinking about it being his own wisdom and ingenuity, he actually praises God. He contributes his salvation, his deliverance to God here. He trusts that God was the one behind it all to deliver him. And this salvation, this deliverance from this bad situation, leads him then to give thanks for God's salvation. But it's not just that he praises God by himself. He actually uses it to include all of God's people, to encourage them to see God's deliverance in their own lives. That is, God's deliverance of David becomes a sign of God's deliverance of all his people. The situation of being delivered is a pointer of the larger reality of God's salvation. That all of God's people can look toward David, they can look toward the king and his salvation as a sign of their own salvation. That if they trust him, God will deliver them. Those who fear the Lord are those whom God protects and delivers. So beginning in verses 1 to 2, we see actually the king here, David vows to praise God. Because of God's deliverance, David makes a vow to praise God. So if you look at verses 1 and 2 here, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. His vow isn't a praise. It isn't just an individual benefit. It is not just between him and God, though it is between him and God. But it's actually an initiation for the whole of God's people to join in his salvation, to join in the praise. I love that. Something happens between me and the Lord, and it's actually an invitation for all of God's church to praise God along with them. But it's not just that. It is especially, David sees this as a sign for those who are especially afflicted to join in that praise. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. It's especially for those who are humbled by life's circumstances to join in the salvation of the king. You see, David isn't a king who can't relate to us. You know, sometimes people who are kind of in the upper echelons of society, we think, oh, you can't. You know, like sometimes you see interviews with, celebrities, and you're like, you are so far removed from normal life. There's no, you know, your kind of opinions about whatever, about X, you know, we just don't live in the same world. David's not like that, actually. He is actually experiencing life's afflictions. You know, he is literally somebody who has to run away for his life because an army is seeking to kill him. And God delivers him. And that is a sign and an encouragement of the deliverance that all of God's people can experience. Okay. And so we rejoice. We rejoice in the deliverance. We're invited to rejoice in the deliverance of the king because his deliverance is a sign of our deliverance. God's care for his king is his care for us. You see, this is a pointer to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in his own affliction, is delivered by God. He dies. He resurrects. And that his death and his resurrection is a sign of his care for us. That in our affliction, in our death, we will also be raised with him. And so we rejoice. In verses 4 to 14 of the psalm, David actually tells us, who is it that God delivers? Okay, the afflicted join alongside him in praise, and David draws upon his experience then to show how the afflicted, if you are afflicted, how do you experience the deliverance, the salvation of our Lord? And it is by being humble, by showing humility. In verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And in verse 6, David calls himself, this poor man called. Okay, so how is one delivered? Is it actually by humbling oneself? How does it, you know, David recognizes his need. He says he sought the Lord. He seeks him. He refers to himself as a poor man. You know, he had to seek the Lord. You know you really need someone when you seek them. Even last night, my son Aiden was having a hard time going to bed. And he's kind of, I can hear footsteps and he's wandering around. He's scared. And he's seeking, not me, unfortunately, seeking mom, right? Yeah, he's like, I can't provide the care that he needs. Mom can, though. You seek someone when you are humble. We live in an age of Google Maps and things like that. I had to use it to get here, but, you know, it used to be where, you know, when you really got lost, you had to pull over and you actually had to humble yourself to ask somebody for directions. You seek someone because you need them, and David is in need of the Lord. He sought the Lord. This poor man called out. And so God hears the prayers of those who need him, right? He delivers, and here he delivers David from all his fears. What a promise to be delivered from your fears. What did David fear? Death. He's fleeing from King Saul for 12 years. He's in enemy territory where his life is in the balance. Do you think it was hard for him to go to sleep? Probably. As I was thinking about this, I was, you know, good reflection. What do I fear? What do I fear that will be taken away from me, that will just completely unravel my life? So how do you become delivered from your fears? It's actually by, you're delivered from your fears by so wrapping your identity up in Christ. So many of our own fears is actually because we think that our only solution is actually what I have. It is actually my own efforts to deliver me from a particular situation. It's my own efforts to solve this problem in my life. But actually, it is by knowing the love of our Lord God that it is actually in his resources that I'm delivered. I don't have to rely on myself here. It is actually only on him. And so humility is the path towards deliverance. And then in verses 9 to 14, David also invites us, those who are humble, to experience the benefits of this God. I love this. His invitation is to use an example of cooking. I don't know, it just seems unique in the Psalms. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes, sorry that most of my examples are from having young kids, but sometimes you put this wonderful meal in front of them and they're just like, I don't know about this. And you're just like, as a parent, you're just like, no, just taste it and you will see that it is good. When we lived in the UK, we still like to do this, but we also love to go on long hikes And you'd kind of be out for hours and hours and hours, and then you'd kind of come down the hill, and there'd be this nice pub, and you just smell the lamb roasting, and you're just like, yes, this is good. And I love that. That is God's invitation. It is appetizing. His salvation is on offer. Come and taste and see his goodness. You can experience the Lord's goodness like someone who is hungry and in need. There is blessedness for those who take refuge in this God. Why is there happiness? Well, because he can deliver you. This is the thing about humility. When you realize that you are at the end of your resources to bring you salvation, satisfaction, happiness, you can place your trust in the God who has infinite resources in himself. That is comfort, right? You know, when the bank account of my life is so finite and cannot deliver from fears, but we see the God who has it all and gives all. That is where joy is found, and it's transformative joy. If you look at verse 5 there, those who look to him are radiant. It is looking at God and being radiant and being transformed with joy. And that is the basis of all of God, for God's people to find it. It is transformative joy. They are radiant. They are never shamed. And verse 7 talks about this protection. It is an angel of the Lord who encamps around those who fear. Fear the Lord. There is divine protection. And so the Lord meets every need for those who fear him. That fear is the kind of like reminds me of the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 3:7, it is, what is true wisdom? What is fear? Well, it's not trusting in your own wisdom. It is relying fully on the Lord. That is, you don't rely on your own resources that you have, but rather you trust in the resources of the Lord God. Verse 10, I love this image. Even lions go hungry, but if you seek the Lord, you lack nothing. And this, you know, for some of us, you know, it's such a beautiful picture, but is it naive that God's people will have this great prosperity and no trouble? Of course, we always have to remember, David is in the midst of being murdered here. So, of course, David himself is still on the run. He's being pursued unto death. There's the promise of the New Testament that actually those who follow Christ will... suffering is a part of that. Jesus' own life is characterized as one of suffering. So it's not naive, but it is the promise of total well-being from God. That this life might bring suffering, but the true prosperity is not only in this life, but the life to come. Every good thing in this life and in the life to come is a good gift from God. And David realizes that his greatness, you know, that this greatness is being in God's presence and his ongoing care. The way the psalm ends in verses 15 to 22 is about, why can we trust this promise? Why can you trust in God's gifts to you, the afflicted? Okay, and he does so by actually reminding about God's care. His care for the righteous and condemnation for those who oppose him. So look at verse 15. God is attentive. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. He is not distant. His eyes are on you, and he listens and he hears. And God delivers the humble who cry to him. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Verse 18. He is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed. These verses tell us about his closeness, his nearness, but also it assumes the struggles of this life. This is not some airy-fairy, but it is about God's ongoing care. That this life is filled with many troubles, but we have a God who is attentive and He hears our cries. And so God's deliverance is not just once, but it's ongoing, right? As you and I are delivered from our sin by placing our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are transformed and made radiant. We are learning to place our identity in Him. And so it's an ongoing process. See, He rescues His servants and they will not be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. There will never be a regret in that day. And so God's deliverance is ongoing, but it is also a final deliverance. See, the King will return and take His people with Him. And when He returns, there is no condemnation. So friends, there is God's ongoing salvation, but there is actually going to be an end. That there is a condemnation for those who oppose God. Verse 16, God's enemies come to an end. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In verse 21, though there is no condemnation for the righteous, there is condemnation for God's enemies. But the righteous, they will experience His salvation. They taste and they see that the Lord is good, that there is happiness, that there is joy in Him. Okay? And it's because it's His work, not our own. Jesus Himself, He comes and He is afflicted and He is delivered from death unto life. And in that, He secures our own salvation and secures our own joy in this life. Okay? And so let's think about going back to the beginning of this psalm. We have been invited into the King's vow to praise. Let you who are afflicted praise. Join Him in the vow to praise God at all times, because the Lord Jesus, in His death and His salvation, has secured our own joy, and with that promises to bring us salvation as well. And so the invitation of this psalm is to truly taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You that that we do not have to rely on our own resources, God, but we can fully trust in Your infinite love for us. Thank You that You are attentive, that You hear our cry. And so, God, we pray that You would give us spirits of humility that would seek You and call out to You. And so, God, I pray that You would help each of us to accept that call, to come and to taste and see that You are good. And so it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.